friends, we're glad that you're here, and we're going to go ahead and get started today. You know, a couple of years ago when we did this the first time, it was a beautiful experience. Of course, first time we didn't know what to expect, and but it was wonderful. So Al and I had an opportunity. Al suggested several months ago, or weeks ago, a book for me to read that was very, very enlightening about this wonderful thing we call ministry. And when we met together and kind of strategized our thoughts, there's a couple of things we want to do. One of those things is we want to recognize from the beginning that not every ministry looks the same. So we're not looking to figure out how to somehow herd us all through the same mold. So as you share today, it's going to surprise you that some people are doing one thing and some people are doing another. You might find yourself wondering, should I be doing what so-and-so's doing? Or you might be thinking, so-and-so ought to be doing what I'm doing. Well, let's let that be the smallest thought we have today. Because the reality is, when you look at Scripture, the things that people were called to are very, very different. One of the most surprising things to me in Scripture is when the first missionary team is sent out in Acts 13. And remember, Barnabas is sent out as the leader. And if you read that passage, Barnabas and Saul and John Mark take off and they head along the way. And all of a sudden, in chapter 13, the Bible just says Paul and his companions. I mean, it isn't even a kind switch. It's not, you know, Paul kind of took the lead on this one, but Barnabas was right there. It is suddenly Paul and the others. And I've often thought to myself, you know, if it wasn't for at least one of those others, Paul might not have ever got a good start in that Jerusalem church. But Barnabas has a way of not bringing stuff like that up. Barnabas has a way of being content that God acts and moves. And so the business here today is not to try to herd a group of people into a mold. It's not to try to get a group of people to quit doing one thing and start doing another. It's to continue a conversation you're already in. We're not going to start anything new with you, and we're not going to conclude anything, but we are going to invest in each other today. That's what we're going to do, okay? The second thing I'd like to mention is, every now and then, we find ourselves in ministry in this place where, on the one hand, we know that our calling is to humility. And on the other hand, we know that we can beat ourselves into the ground for the things we appear to not be doing well. We can look at our mistakes through the years. We have other people that will assist us in recalling our mistakes through the years. And we can look at the current sins with which you struggle. All of those things can put a person in a great big old hole. And it feels horrible to be in that place where, on the one hand, you want to be humble before the Lord. And on the other hand, you can feel worthless. And humility and feeling worthless aren't the same thing. They don't function the same way. They don't accomplish the same goals. God never calls on His people to feel worthless about themselves. And such says, what I'd rather have you do is, by the grace given to you, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, as God has given unto each of us a measure of faith. So we want to affirm you in what you're doing. Now, here's what we'd like to do. We'd like you to take a few moments and consider some of the questions that come up in your ministry right now. Okay? Now, some of them are questions other people are raising. They're the passage of life, right? Now, some of you in this last year have helped people through the death of a loved one. You've walked with people through divorce. You've tried to help people make sense out of the things in their life that are very confusing and troubling. Some of you have had conversations where people have wondered why life's going the way it is. Every spring at our church in Atlanta, I teach the fifth graders on Wednesday night. I've been doing this for years. And one of the reasons I do it is I never got to be a youth minister, and it just feels an itch inside of me, you know. For 30 years, I've been wishing I could have done that, so I've sought ways to do that. But the reason I teach those fifth graders is because someday they're going to run up against it. If they live long enough, they're going to run up against it in life. You know what I mean by that? They're going to hit something in life that's just going to shake them. And I don't want the first time that we see each other, the first time we meet, the first time we exchange some information in life with each other, to be when they just hit the wall. I want to be in there with them when they're 10, 11, and 12 years old and enjoying them, and teaching them the Word of God and helping them get a feel for how to get to know the Word of God. I want to interact with them in such a way that we know each other. That's why I'm teaching those fifth graders. But the other night, as we opened up this spring series for 13 weeks, and I asked the kids to write down some questions, their questions are huge. They're no longer uninformed about Livia in the fifth grade. I was playing with Tonka trucks, probably still in the fifth grade. They're wondering about this terrible tsunami and earthquake. And I had fifth grade kids asking me, why does God let these terrible things happen? So see, you've got questions coming up in your church. So I want you to think about some of those. What we're going to focus on today is Al is going to walk us through some things, and here's how we've had to decide to do this. There is no way we could address every possible question. And part of the reason is he and I wouldn't be the right ones to try to answer all these questions. Some of you would be the right ones to answer questions. So what Al is going to try to do is take one component of our ministry life and help us walk forward in that one component. And I'm actually just going to let you introduce that, what you're going to talk about, okay? I've got it down, but he'll do a better job introducing that part. After he addresses this, we're going to come back and seek for how to connect what he says to our churches. First connect with us, and then figure out how to connect it with our churches. And then after that, we'll kind of close out. It'll be interactive. We'll ask you to share some things and along the way. So why don't we do this? Gareth, would you mind leading us in a prayer? Ask God to just open our hearts up to what's going to happen. And then, Al, if you'll take over after that.
Our Holy Father in Heaven, thank you for our day. Thank you for this rich experience that we get to share, many of us, many times through the years. Thank you for Don and for Al and their abilities and you working through them. Open your word to us. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
First of all, thanks for being here. I feel like, somewhat like Don said, almost the wrong person to be addressing you guys. There's obviously so much wisdom in this room. Some of your heads are a little grayer than mine. Therefore, I would assume there's a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight, a lot of experience in the Word of God. So I'm not here to tell anybody how to do anything. Don and I met this morning, and we spent about 2 hours over breakfast, and everybody in the world dropped by. Had Edward Fudge come by, and Rick Atchley, and Terry, and you name it, they came by. But between all of that, we got a strategy for them. And what we would like to do, essentially, is just encourage you. We want to affirm you in what you're doing, in your work, and in your ministry. We think it's so important. Every person in here is absolutely vital to the kingdom of God, but every person in here has a calling and has a responsibility. And that responsibility is not to remain static, not to find your niche and stay there and stagnate, but to grow deeper and deeper into God's Word and into an understanding of God's Word and to move and progress toward maturity. And I guess really that's what I want to talk about in a way, just to prepare ourselves for this connectivity that we're going to have with our congregations. It's one thing for us to grow and mature individually, but if we don't do so in a way that connects with our congregation, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. And I think perhaps some of you may have done that. I don't know all of you personally. I know of individuals who have grown and developed in their understanding of God's Word, have progressed in their maturity, but did not connect with their congregations. And because they did not connect with their congregations, they departed from them. And you know what happens when you're not connecting with a congregation as a minister. The congregation disconnects from you. Now, that will happen up to a point where they finally just ask you to move on. We don't like to see that happen. I came up with a phrase this morning as Don and I were having breakfast. As you grow deeper, don't grow apart. And so I think that's so important. We want to grow deeper in our understanding of the Word of God. We want to develop a maturity that comes from moving into the depths of God's plan for our lives. But we must keep our flock in mind. If you've got a shepherd that's already in the high pasture, and the flock is down in the meadow, and you're just up there waiting for him to show up, you've got a flock that isn't going to make it. Because they've got some valleys, and they've got some dark gorges to get through, and you've got to be there to lead them. Now, you've been to the pasture land. You've attained that maturity. You've attained that insight. But now you've got to go back, connect with that flock, and lead them where you have been. This isn't all about us. This isn't about me getting greater insight into God's Word. This isn't about me maturing. It's about me maturing so that I can go back and bring others with me. That connectivity is so extremely important. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you might turn to the latter part of that chapter. I just want to share a verse, and then I want to show how that applies a little bit to this idea of moving deeper into God's Word. Once we look at that, once we establish some principles of moving deeper into God's Word, we're going to turn it back over to Don here, and we're going to start connecting with our congregations. I want this, and I believe Don agrees, I want this to be a very practical experience for you. I don't want this to be something where you show up here for 40 minutes, you hear a couple of guys spout off, and then you walk out and say, what was that all about? They were just showing off. We don't want to do that at all. We want this to be something that when you leave here, this became one of the most important aspects of the Tulsa Workshop for you. Because here was where you begin to understand the connectivity that is so important to growing vital and efficient congregations. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the writer says this. Concerning him, and I think he's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about our Savior. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Moving into chapter 6. Therefore, I had somebody tell me once, whenever you see the word therefore, stop to see what it's there for. It's to connect, and here's that word connectivity again, is to connect what was previous to what he's about to say. He has just established something very important. Therefore, based upon what I just told you, based upon the fact that I wanted to share a deeper appreciation of Jesus Christ, but you're not ready. Therefore, leave the elementary teaching about Christ. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, about instructions, about washings, and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What's wrong with those things? What's wrong with washings? What's wrong with talking about eternal judgment? Resurrection from the dead? That's central to the gospel. We need to talk about that, don't we? But don't dwell there. You see, if you dwell there, it's like the person who built the foundation for a mansion and lived on the foundation. When I was preaching in Hawaii, the Hurricane Iniki blew through and just blew everything away on the island of Kauai. And we went over there. Don Yelton and I flew over there and one of the elders afterwards. And we went out to the beach and we saw a foundation. That's all that was left of the house. And this person just sitting on the foundation, staring out to sea. And what a tragic scene that was. It stayed with me all these years. Now, undoubtedly, they rebuilt. But what if I flew back over there after all these years and that person was still sitting on the foundation? See, we haven't rebuilt. We haven't moved on. There are foundational things. A house has got to have a foundation. Jesus told a parable about that. But if a house has the foundation and doesn't build, then we're not going anywhere. The whole idea, I believe, in ministry is for us to take the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ, the foundation that we have in his apostles' teaching, and to build upon that foundation to grow in our maturity so that we can share with those about us the beauty of the mansion that is this gospel of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are foundational teachings, but don't stay there. When I first started preaching, some of the members came up to me and they said, in every sermon, we want to hear about Jesus Christ. We want to hear about his death, burial, and resurrection. We want an invitation and ask them to be baptized. And here I was preaching to older people who had been baptized for 50 years. But they wanted to hear the invitation to be baptized. Who was I inviting? No, I was re-preaching the foundations to these people. We have got to move deeper into the Word. Amen. And that's what I'm trying to suggest here, and that's what Don is trying to suggest, that we as the leaders, we as the spiritual leaders in the body of Christ, we as the shepherds of the flock. By the way, one of my fellow shepherds is sitting right there next to the beautiful lady. Tommy Ledbetter is one of my fellow elders in Alamogordo. So we as shepherds, we as leaders, we as proclaimers of the good news have got to be responsible for moving deeper into the Word. We need to understand what God's will is. But we need to understand something else. And that is we cannot leave behind the flock he's entrusted to our care. If we do, we've improved ourselves in some respects. In other respects, we have ultimately destroyed ourselves because we are not fulfilling the obligation he's given us. The role of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is critical. If we do not rely upon the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, we will not move deeper into the Word. We will have some techniques, and we can have class after class on hermeneutical techniques, techniques about what books to have in your library, how many hours a day to study, which lexicon is better to use than some other lexicon. We could go into all of these techniques, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is God has revealed to us His will, and He has given us His Spirit within us to move us deeper into the Word. It's about yielding. We have got to yield to His Spirit. Now, that means we've got to be humble. And as preachers, that's hard to do, isn't it? We're the ones that are out front. We're the ones that are up front. We're the ones that afterwards everybody files by to say, what a great sermon. They pat you. They stroke you. Good things are coming your way. One guy says he didn't like the sermon. Your day is shattered, right? I've been there. And so, you know, we like that ego stroke, but that can be our worst enemy. Because if it's all about us, Satan has already won the battle. It has got to be not about us. It has got to be about His Word that we use to connect with His people to bring them to maturity. The writer of Hebrews in the passage we just read wanted to tell them about Jesus. He wanted to tell them things that he had found as he moved deeper into the Word. And he says, you're not ready. He was disappointed. He would love to have told them some things, but they weren't there yet. So what did he do? He went back, connected with his people, and he loved them forward. Now, if you don't remember anything else I say, I hope you'll remember that phrase. Let's love our people forward. Now, this couple right back here are going to tell you, and she's smiling already, that one of my favorite things to talk about in my sermons and my classes is love one another. When are you going to stop talking about this love stuff? As soon as we get it and start doing it. When we start loving people forward, then we can move. But we've got to do that. Let me share with you a few insights into this moving deeper, and then I'm going to turn it back to Don. I don't want to hog the time here. He's got some very practical things he needs to share with you, and we both do as we finish this out. When it comes to moving deeper into the Word, there is a personal inventory you and I need to take. We as the ministers of the gospel of grace, we as the ministers and the proclaimers of God's grace, need to take a very realistic and honest personal inventory. If you are going to presume to stand before God's people and proclaim His will to those people, and we're talking about life and death, if you think this is just a job, just an occupation, just something to draw a paycheck, it probably sounds harsh, but there's the door. You know, and that's the reality of it. This is a calling. This is a calling of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God through Christ and the Spirit, to sacrifice yourself to bring His people into relationship with Him. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. Now, God has given each of us abilities, or we wouldn't be here. God has given us talents, and those are visible talents, and this is part of the danger. They're visible talents to a whole lot of people. An event like Tulsa Workshop is one of the greatest dangers to people like Don and me and to the others who are speaking, because it can go to your head real quickly. And people will come up and say, oh, I've been dying to meet you. I've traveled thousands of miles to meet you. And you say, well, I can see why. Look at me. You know, and you start to get this idea that, you know, I'm God's gift. If that happens, you have been diminished. Satan has just won the battle. Yeah, you've got a following, but you're not impressing God. And you're going to cause more damage in the church than anything else. So we need to do a personal assessment. As we assess ourselves, if we're going to move deeper into the Word of God, we've got to possess some qualities. First of all, you have got to be open. Do not approach God's written revelation, His inspired Word, these God-breathed writings. Do not approach it with your conclusions already formed and set in concrete. Otherwise, close your Bible and put it away. You're just there to share your wisdom. You know, you've already got all the answers. We don't need anything else. Like in Santa Fe, I was doing a class one time on a particular subject, and a lady came up after the first class, and she said, I already know what I think about this. We don't need to study it any further. Let's terminate this class. I wasn't there. You know, we need to study this further. None of us have all the answers. Be open. Be open to new insights. Be honest. We've got to be personally honest. If we're going to open up God's Word and say, Spirit, show me what it is you want me to know. Move me deeper into the Word. You've got to be honest enough to accept what you are shown. Instead of saying, well, you know, that isn't what Grandpa said. That isn't the way we teach at this congregation. That would never fly here. And so we're just going to discard that. That's not being honest. If we are determined to be open to God's leading, we have to be honest enough to go where He leads. Instead of saying, that's not me. That's not where I'm at. This requires humility. We've got to be humble. If we are going to move deeper into the Word of God, we have to be humble. Because to move deeper into the Word of God, to move deeper into Him, is to diminish myself. Otherwise, it's more about me and less about what this says. I'm putting me forward, not this forward. I believe it was John the Baptist that pointed out that as Jesus increased, He would decrease. We've got to do the same thing. Steve Eckstein, one of my professors in college, my graduate professor, told me that the job of a preacher is to preach himself out of a job. Now, think about that a little bit. Our calling is to share the depth of God's Word to people who can then turn and share the depth of God's Word to people. Now, there will always be need for us to minister to others. And there will always be need for us to guide others and equip others and encourage others. But to stand up and deliver a sermon, that's a small part of our work. Our work is to know God intimately and to share God intimately with those we know. And that's our flock. So we move deeper into God's Word with purpose. And that's our purpose, our people, His people. As we move deeper into the Word, another quality you have to have is bravery. You've got to be courageous. Now, I know you know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there looking at me thinking, what's he mean? Yeah, you know what I mean by that. When you move deeper into the Word of God, you're going to discover some things that immediately are going to say in the back of your mind, if I preach that, I'm in trouble. If I say that in a class, Brother So-and-so is going to have a conniption. And Brother So-and-so is the biggest contributor. Doesn't it always work out that way? Satan's smart. The people with the biggest voice have the biggest pocketbook. You can quote me on that. These are the guys that are causing the most problem. And if we cave into that, that's not being courageous. Now, we've got to be wise and courageous. Don't say, well, let's see, what can I say in my sermon today that will irritate Brother so-and-so? You know, don't do that. But if we have seen truth more clearly by moving deeper into His Word, be courageous enough to share it, but be wise enough to know when. Choose your battles carefully, but don't ever back off from the truth of God's Word. Be wise about when to share it, but don't back off. And then, last that I want to share, we need to have an attitude of self-sacrifice. And this is part of courage. If we are not self-sacrificial, we should not be ministers of the gospel of grace. Because it requires you to diminish yourself. It requires you to give up your interests for the interests of others. Somebody else has a need just as great, if not greater, than yours. And God has called you to meet that need. God has made you a shepherd, not so you can feed off the flock. If you think that's what a shepherd's about, go read Ezekiel. Ezekiel had some things to say about shepherds who didn't know what shepherds were all about. Shepherds are equipped to go back to the sheep and lead them to that pasture where their needs can be met and they can become the flock that God desired them to be. Moving deeper into God's Word is a challenge. It's a challenge to each of us personally. And that's the part I wanted to emphasize here. It's a challenge that we're going to need the Spirit of God to really accomplish if we're going to accomplish it successfully. It's not just me getting out some interlinears or getting out a Greek text or getting out some lexicon or the best commentary. And what is that? It's not about assembling all of this in three different translations or versions and then coming up with what I say the word means and then expounding upon that every Sunday and accepting the accolades. That's not what it's about. What it's about is, who is God? What did He do for me? Who is Jesus? What did He accomplish for me? And how can I take that understanding and share it with these people, some of whom don't even really want to hear it, and move them to that same pasture that I have seen and that I know is going to be so sweet for them? Sometimes kicking and screaming all the way, but there's a good way to do it. And that's what Don's going to help share with us. How do we connect with the flock and get them to what we have seen in God's Word? Don?
Okay, what I'd like you to think about then is, what are the qualities that you most appreciate in your most trusted friends? What are the qualities that you appreciate the most in your most trusted friends? I mean, my prayer is that each one of you has a trusted friend, and I don't want to take that for granted. One of our young ministers that we're training right now, I do his mentoring every week, and one of the things he noted when he left the construction industry, which is what I grew up in, and so I have a feel for him, he said, man, I didn't expect this much isolation when I moved from that to ministry. You know, and of course, he can grow through that, but it kind of hit him hard on the front end a little bit. So I'm hoping that you have a trusted friend. And if you don't, what I'm trying to say is, don't feel awkward right now. You know, don't let that overwhelm you, because you might be in a season where you're feeling like, I don't have a trusted friend. But if you do have a trusted friend, or if you imagine a really trusted friend, what are your favorite qualities about them? Someone start us off.
Confidentiality.
Confidentiality. Tell me more about that. I think most of us can appreciate that a good bit, but tell us more about that.
Well, in ministry, a lot of, you know, we are called on to be the confidant. And how can we be what we do not experience?
Oh, good.
And there are things about ministry that you need to be able to open up.
Wow.
To someone.
Well, that's great. That's terrific. Okay.
so many people that we deal with, we're not really gut level honest with them, and I need my close friend to challenge me and to be honest with me and tell me, Don, this is where you need, this is where you need some help.
Yeah. Don't you love it? Got someone that loves you enough to tell you to quit the you know what and get it. Yeah, I got it. I've got some of those in my life.
I sound like my wife on this one, but someone that knows when it's just time they just need to vent. Mm-hmm. Just allow me to vent. There's no expectations. I try to solve it. Just now.
And that's terrific.
It is.
Good. Well, what's your name?
Kevin Brown.
Thank you.
Wow. On the same note as that, my friend is not a part of our congregation.
Okay.
And so I can vent to him and not worry about damaging his opinion of the flock.
Oh, that's so insightful.
That's something I worry about with my family, is if I vent about elders or others to my family, that damages their impression of the church.
That is so insightful. Tell me your name.
Daryl.
Daryl. Guys, that's very, very insightful. You know, the thing that bugged the daylights out of me when I went to college, I actually went to Harding, but I wasn't a Christian. And so I didn't know this was going to happen to me, you know, and I don't have any ministers in my background, my wife's family, the auto industry, mine construction. I didn't know. So I would hear people say, now you can't have close friends at the local church. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous. And it is. I'm going to stick with that. That's pathetic. You want the rest of your flock to do it, but you won't. That's pathetic. But to have a friend, another friend outside of that, so that you can share something that doesn't damage, because I really appreciate this. I think Al was talking to me about this. No, it was Rick Hassett was talking to us about this idea of the big picture. And when we vent about something, it may not give the big picture, and we may not get an opportunity to refocus that picture later for that person, you know, as the picture plays out. So I think that's a good, really wise thought, is another person to be able to share with as well. That's good stuff.
The ability to be real and struggle ourselves and not be seen as in the wrong light.
Yeah.
Because we need to grow also.
Yeah.
Not like we're always the one that have all together. That's a good thing to share from the pulpit too, that we don't have it all together. But
sure.
But to have that place to be real about that.
That's right.
And not be judged. Say, oh, so what's wrong with you?
That's right. Boy, that's beautiful. Thank you.
There's an elder that I'm really close to in our church that has what I guess we'd call it a Christ-centered integrity. Not just integrity as in moral integrity, but he's everything about him has that ability of being of having integrity, and it's in anything that we talk about. I know that he's going to be deep and honest and open, and that it's eventually he's going to bring up prayer. And we're going to go to God in prayer. And that's not something that I think of. I'm one that wants to solve everything, you know. And he says, well, hang on. Before we solve it, let's pray about it.
Wow.
And the integrity, it's been an amazing experience.
Isn't that great? That's terrific. I've got some great mentors in our congregation. I am just uniquely blessed to have a wonderful, wonderful father. I just treasure him. But what my dad convinced me of is this is the pursuit of mentors. You know, make sure I'm doing that. Okay. So when we moved to Atlanta 14 years ago, I watched this guy for about a year. His name's Bill Hooten. And he was, you know, in his 70s then. And so I asked him one day to go to lunch with me. We went to lunch together and I asked him, I said, I want you to think about something. I said, I would like for you to mentor me for a year twice a month, and I'll buy your lunch both times. I don't want you to mentor me. Why? And well, what? Why would you want me to do that? I said, I've been watching you, and I want to be more like Christ, but I need someone to walk with me in the process, and I've been watching you, and I think you could help me. Well, man, I mean, he took that so seriously. So for the next 3 years, we actually did that every other week. And so then 6 years ago, I started something called a sermon club. OK, and twice a month I get together with 16 members from our church, men and women, young and old. We have a very diverse congregation, so a lot of ethnicities represented there. And they help me as I plan and imagine sermons. OK, we've been doing this for 6 years. They read books with me. I'll ask them. All right, we're going to do a series here. On
We began the year 2011 with money, sex, and power. So one of the things I asked them last September was, okay, if we're going to do a series on sex, how does it not become a series on marriage? 509 of our members are single. Adult members are single. So if you do a series on sex that turns out to be a series on marriage, you got a problem. And they're helping me with that. See, so I meet with them regularly. So I invited Bill, this mentor, to join me. Well, they also evaluate my sermons. And I remember sitting there, and Bill comes in with his evaluation, and he says, he's a super sweet fellow, and he said, hey, he says, remind me again, what were we aiming for Sunday? Yeah, who said Alex? Yeah. And I told him, and he said, you missed a great opportunity. You missed a great opportunity. How would we retrench that one? You know, how would we do that one again? And I love having someone that I know loves me. He wants me to make it. You know, he wants me to do well with our church. But he loves me enough to help move me along. And I really appreciate that. Right? These are qualities we appreciate in people, right? Any other?
Sometime after my 30 years of preaching, one of my friends just lets me not talk about ministry stuff.
Mm.
I don't have to deal with that, you know, with this particular friend. And he's good about not opening up those doors and just letting me divert a little bit from that, and whether it's you know, hobbies, interests that are you know, I just don't have to keep my mind so intensely focused on ministry.
Wow.
So it's helpful to me.
What a gift, Jeremy.
Best friend I have right now is someone who disagrees with me profoundly on any number of issues. But it keeps me thinking, and it keeps me alive.
Isn't that nice, Virgil? It is good, isn't it? And I like the term you use at the end, keeps us alive, keeps the synapses firing, keeps the door open for growth, right?
Well, I've been in this little congregation in southern Illinois for 8 months now. I'm back in the pew from the home church. And I've been feeling and investing and trying to find one of these individuals, as everyone's mentioning. But I just get this wave of being kept in this fishbowl.
Mm.
So there's always a huge red flaring stoplight for people in my life. Oh, you're the minister.
Yeah.
I am. So it's like I'm searching and trying to do heart surgery, but I know before that's going to happen, I need to show them how much I care so they can accept how much I love them.
Wow.
But like, I keep running into these lights. I want a friend. I want to be myself and do these things. And I flirt with it, but then I get this body language and these facial expressions and these comments. So I'm okay, I can't go there no more.
Can we share that? Can we feel some of that? Right? The first church Susan and I got to minister in, we had 30 on reunion Sunday. That is not an exaggeration. It's really not. Gareth knows. On a Wednesday night, we'd have four, my wife and I and the Taylors, this older couple. So, you know, it was kind of an interesting journey to try to figure out how to build those relationships. I asked one guy one time, I said, how come you just are so standoffish to me? And he said, because preachers come, make a mess, and leave, and the rest of us just clean it up one at a time. You know, I mean, you knew what he was feeling. So I said to him, I said, well, you know, you might be right. I don't know. I don't know enough about it to know that. But I said, you know, they might make fewer messes if you'd invest a little sooner. You know, they might make fewer messes if you just dive in a little sooner. And he took that well. He took that feeling and that concept well. Let's move through this, okay? I want you to write down three words. I think these words will help us. They're words you're very familiar with. But let's think of it in terms of connectivity. Al encouraged us, as we take our personal inventory and as we grow deeper, that we don't grow apart, that as we lead like the shepherd and the sheep metaphor, that we connect so that we can lead. So think about these three words. I'm going to give you a word and then give you a brief description, like four or five words. First, the word prophet. A word prophet, the word prophet speaks to the bravery. We speak forth the word. One of the things I've realized over time is we have to grow in our confidence in the word. That the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Not us, the word is. And that the spirit is so deeply invested in the word that the same spirit that inspired it, the same spirit that collated it, wrote it down over all those centuries and brought it to us, is the same spirit that is deeply invested in the word having its desired outcome today. God is more invested in preaching than we are.
Yeah, that's right.
The spirit is more invested in the outcome than we are. So a prophet speaks forth the word. A priest is the second word, a priest. A priest holds forth the hope. A priest holds forth the hope. A priest doesn't just convey God to the people. A priest doesn't just convey the people to God. A priest holds forth the hope that it can happen at all. That it can even happen. That someone like me, God be merciful on me, a sinner, is not wasted verbiage. That he might actually hear it, and he might actually be merciful on you, a sinner, and that you might actually go home justified. You know, that's what the priest does. The third one is pastor. And a pastor puts humanity on the process. Puts humanity on the process. You're in it. You need to hear the word of God. You need someone to hold forth the hope for you. The reason I ask you to share today about these qualities of these friends is because what people need in connectivity, what we need from them, is very similar to what they need from us. You know, they need that sense of sensitivity that the things that we do, that we would care about the impact on their lives. I really, really appreciated that, all of these comments. So here's a couple practical things that will help us, okay, with prophet, priest, and pastor. Here's the first thing. If you're going to preach something, know why. If you're going to do it, know why you're going to do it. Really take the time to figure out, why am I doing this? There are so many things I have not preached once I figured out why I wanted to do it. I had the wrong motives, you know. After we left school and after we left Arkansas, we went to a church, got there. 6 weeks in, one member shot and killed another member in a lover's triangle. The minister that was there, the associate minister that was there that was older, that I thought would be a great mentor, ended up to be embezzling money from the church, a Christian camp, and from the senior citizens. It was just a train wreck of a situation. And I got a hate letter. I'd been there about 6 or 8 weeks, and I'd got a hate letter. And the hate letter told me that I smiled too much, and the reason that I smiled too much is because I wanted to be a star. I was 23 years old, scared out of my gourd. I smiled out of nervous anxiety, you know. So I called my dad, and I told him I got this hate letter. And he said, you got to bear in mind, some of you know me in here. I just put my parents through the ringer. I was that kid. And so when I called my dad and I said, I got a hate letter, he said, file it. You'll get more. He really did. And but he said to me, and I'll never forget this, I was 23 years old. He said, do not get up and punish the church for what one person did.
Right.
It stuck with me, and I've never done it. I've held to it all my life, but that's what I meant. If you're going to preach something, you figure out why, because you'll end up not preaching a bunch of stuff because you'll figure out your motives were no good. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, Alan, I talked about this morning, and I want to make sure that I capture this. Remember he said, let's love our people forward. I want to give you a metaphor to go with that, okay? Think about you being the leading edge of a wedge versus being the tip of a spear. Think of yourself as being the leading edge. See how my hands are? The edge of a wedge versus the tip of a spear. Because the tip of a spear, you can be so far out in front of your people that you'll resent them for not catching up. The edge of the wedge means that you're still leading, but you are noticing, are they coming with you? Are they, you follow what I'm saying? Are they moving along? And what'll happen is you'll end up investing in some people who, by the natural gifting of the Holy Spirit, kind of join you on the leading edge of that wedge. That's what will happen. Every Tuesday morning for the last 13 and a half years, I've had breakfast with a group of guys. This is my Tuesday morning men's group. Every Tuesday morning for the last 13 and a half years, I tell these guys, you are vital to what we're doing. They're all ages. They're an eclectic group, a gathering of men from 26 years old to 88 years old. It is a blast to get together with these guys. The guy I told you about, the Vietnam veteran I told you about, he's in that group. And to hear him share some of his stories, and then the 88-year-old guy to share some of the World War II studies or stories. You got guys down there that got kids, and you got guys that got great-grandkids. But I'm investing in them every single week for 13 and a half years. I'd been there about 6 months when we started this group. There are some things that have to unfold. You can't rush them. They've got to unfold. Now, of course, what's happened during that time is we've buried each other's loved ones. We've gone through loss of job together. You know, we've gone through all that kind of stuff. So over time, I've had these guys that were kind of standoffish to me at the front end. Over time, they kind of came around. And I could see it and I could feel it. So think edge of wedge versus tip of spear. Number three, you need an activity. Now, this is crucial, the way we're wording this. You need an activity that will force you to see life through their eyes. An activity. It can't just be a mental exercise, because we're too loose up here. It has to be an activity that forces kinesthetic engagement. The mind and the brain are not synonymous. And your mind and your brain are connected to physical activity. The brain speaks to the mind. The mind speaks to the brain. They function interchangeably. So we need activity to force us to see life through their eyes. Now, I'll give you a couple of them. Here's the first one. Pastoral listening. Pastoral listening is a critical activity. The three words that will help you with this are, tell me more. Tell me more. Okay? So somebody comes up and they tell you that that was the absolute worst sermon on such and such a topic they've ever heard. And you say to them, as they've said that, as they're shaking the hand on the way out or whatever, you stop them and you say, I have several more people I want to greet, but I want to come back to this. I want you to tell me more. Now, you don't, from a fleshly point of view, you don't want for them to tell you more. But from a pastoral listening point of view, I promise you this can make a huge difference in the lives of people. When you say to someone, tell me more, you inadvertently guide them to have to think. We don't have to think deeply to talk. Agreed?
Yeah.
I don't remember who it was who said he's criticized for not speaking out on something. He says, well, I usually wait to talk until I have something to say. Well, America, that's an unfair criticism. The Western world especially abandoned that a long time ago. We are addicted to saying something. We've got to tweet it. We've got to email it. We've got to post it. We've got to Facebook it. We've got to blog it. We are addicted to saying something. The problem is that quite often we haven't thought deeply. So, when someone comes up to you and says, You know, I was talking to a guy the night before last, a guy from in ministry out in Colorado. This person came up to them and said, you know, I'm never coming back to your church. Why not? Because you went through the book of Acts for an entire year and never mentioned the name Jesus. I said, did you read the text by any chance? He said, well, of course. I said, did you read it word for word? He said, well, yeah, that was one of our goals. We read the text all the way together. I said, then you didn't get through the year without mentioning the name Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's a good point. So that's impossible. You didn't get through the first chapter of Acts, or the second, or the third, right? So that didn't happen. He said, okay. I said, so that's not the issue. The issue isn't, factually, did you somehow go through 12 months on the book of Acts and not mention Jesus? It's not the issue. So I said, I want you to go back to that leader. It's one of the leaders in the church. And I want you to say them. You know, you mentioned recently that one of the frustrations is that we went through the book of Acts without mentioning the name Jesus. Could you tell me more about that? The first time we talked, I wasn't really open to what you were saying. It caught me a little off guard. I wasn't as ready for the conversation as I thought I was. Could you tell me more? Because I said, what's going to eventually come out if you keep saying, tell me more? Tell me a little bit more about that. Could you tell me a little bit more about that? Eventually, what you're going to get down to is what they're really frustrated about. Because I promise you, they're not frustrated about factually whether you went through 365 days and 28 chapters and didn't mention J-E-S-U-S. That's not the issue. But you're not going to get to the issue unless you figure out how to do pastoral listening. Which is, tell me more. So, had this lady one time came into my office. She'd been engaged to a guy for 8 years. Anybody sensing that there's a problem, right? He broke up with her, okay? She still had this ring that she'd been wearing forever. And she was, and so we're going through this thing, and she looked at me and she said, I just want to know one thing before we go one more word. I said, what's that? Are there any good men in this world? I'm thinking to myself, if I was to suggest at this moment that perhaps there might be, this could go poorly. And so I said to her, I said, you know, I don't know if I was sitting in your chair, if I wouldn't be asking the same question. But I said, my struggle is I don't know you well enough to really understand what's causing you to ask that question. I said, see, from my perspective, I think you stumbled across a guy that maybe didn't handle himself real well, but you asked me a lot bigger question. You asked me a question that references fathers and brothers and sons. I need you to tell me more. You feel what we're working on there? It's pastoral listening, okay? Think about it in youth ministry. Some parent that's blowing it thinks it's now your fault. I love President Wilson, Woodrow Wilson. You know, he's our only president with a PhD. He was president of Princeton University for a while. Several of you are aware of that. But if you Google him, he's got a great speech when they did orientation. And he quotes scripture and he said, your children are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. What you have done in 18 years, I cannot undo in the next four. Okay? When a parent comes thrashing down on you, how many of you have raised teenagers? That's a rugged journey, isn't it? Come on, fess up. It's a rugged journey. So when you've got some parent that comes in there and they're emotionally flailing around with their words, your absolute best pastoral activity is tell me more. If you don't, you will walk away either having subdued them by your wisdom, still distancing yourself from really helping them, where you can say, tell me more. And eventually you'll get around to some parents that either, A, really are clueless, but now you know for sure. Can it happen? Or you will get to some parents that are so broken and so hurting, they just desperately needed some pastoral listening, someone to help. Along with pastoral listening, I would encourage pastoral prayer. One of the things that we do with our interns, our ministry interns, is we take them down to the pulpit area in the auditorium. And before they're going to preach, I take them down there. And this exercise takes a couple of hours. So we go down and we sit on the steps. We sit on the floor. And some of you have been to our church building, sitting there. And so I'll ask them, walk me through your sermon. Tell me what you're gonna try to say. So they'll, you know, charge in. You know, and boy, we've had some great interns. Oh, good, just barn burners, guys whose brains would not fit in my leg. They have been so sharp. So they'll get done and they'll do their thing, and I'll tell them that's wonderful and stuff. I say, okay, so when you're preaching it, when you're knocking it out with this thing, what you're gonna do? Tell me a little bit about how that's going to work for Eleanor Love, who is approaching the one-year anniversary of suddenly losing her husband to cancer, having found out on a Friday, and he dies 9 days later. Now, tell me a little bit about where she is in your planning. Oh, wow. Well, then let's pray for Eleanor. So we'll stop. We really do this. I want you to know this is an activity we do. Okay, good. All right. Now, we've got this lady back over here, November 30th, 2009. Her 15-year-old, vibrant, straight-A student, athletic daughter hung herself in her bedroom closet. So now what I want you to do is just think a little bit about what you've got to say to her. Why don't we pray for her? This is why it takes 2 hours. Okay, we've got a kid up here who last week started smoking marijuana. He's 15. Okay? And his parents don't know, and he's trying to figure out how to navigate that. And I promise you, your exegesis of Zechariah isn't on his radar. I'm glad you exegeted Zechariah, and I really am. I want to know how you're going to help him. And see, then, over right next to him, three kids down is a senior who got kicked out of his school for his smoking marijuana, and his parents do know, and they're devastated. So walk me through that with them a little bit. So where you end up about an hour and 30 minutes in, after all that prayer, you've got a kid that's just scared to death and feels like he has nothing to offer. Okay, can you relate to him?
Yeah.
Started here. Now he's here, but we're not going to leave him there, because that's where every proclaimer of the Word of God is.
That's right.
That's where we all are. Every one of us. You follow what I'm saying? We start here and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Man, I've never seen that. Man, I listened to Al Maxie, and I've got... At breakfast, I took a page of notes with this guy. I just took another page of notes. Is this ridiculous? Seriously. It's ridiculous. So now I'm ready to go home. I'm thinking, oh man, we're going to knock it out. It's just going to be great. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop at those steps. I think, okay. So Joseph over here has just been told that this cancer in his liver, this real guy, he's got 1 to 3 months. Now I got to just open myself up to the Holy Spirit. So this is a pastoral prayer. Every Sunday morning, when we're singing the last song, before I get up to preach, this is what I pray. I pray, Lord, please anoint me with your Holy Spirit and make me like a piece of glass through whom people hear you and see you, and they are not distracted by my weaknesses or my perceived strengths. In the name of Jesus, amen. Because at the end, that's what it comes down to. These are your people, and you're the only one that really knows what they need. You feel it? You feel what we're working on there? So in essence, pastoral listening and pastoral prayer positions you for the final, and that's patience for wisdom. What do both listening and prayer require? Less of this and more of this. Right? It positions us, doesn't it, for pastoral wisdom. Now, it is kind of funny, because what happens then is you end up, bless you, you end up in a situation where, bless you again, you end up in a situation where there are times that if you had said your first thought, it wouldn't have been your best thought. So a little patience gave you some room to work, you know? You were about to share someone and really vent, and then you figured out this isn't the person to do that with. Right? You see, you're positioning yourself for better circumstances, better connectivity. Brothers, I want to plead for connectivity. I'm going to plead with you to stay connected with each other, to stay connected with other brothers and sisters, to stay connected with good thinking. Many, many years ago, when I first came to Christ, the Boston movement was very, 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 very strong and influential. My wife and I made an investment to try to learn everything we could. Some of the most important lessons I've learned in my Christian walk, I learned through my association with people that were in that movement. Things that changed me appropriately forever. But some of the most damaging things I was ever exposed to were also exposed in those settings. Here's what I came to. I asked a mentor, what do you do? He said, you need to make good use of the asterisk. I said, I have no clue. What are you talking about? And he said, when you're taking notes, when you're learning from someone, when they say something that you're unsure about, you disagree with, you don't know how to think about it, just put an asterisk in the column and keep listening. Instead of completely disengaging and just suddenly thinking, well, that's it. I've heard all I need to hear. The next thing they say might be exactly what you needed to hear. So make good use of the asterisk. When you're talking with folks like Virgil brought up that might disagree on you with any number of things, don't cast them aside. Just make good use of the asterisk. Thanks for being here today, guys. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your time. Thanks.